Perestroika. The Russians were gone. It was perestroika. The restructuring of the Soviet Union. This began in the 1980s. It was in May of 1985 where Gorbachev gave his speech in what was then Leningrad, in which he admitted that the USSR was in economic shambles. People were starving. There was not enough resources. Marxism, communism, had thoroughly destroyed the country of Russia from within. In 1991, with the overwhelming pressure of the failings of communism and a praying church and a praying world, the USSR overwhelmingly, there was only like four or five people that stood against this, they overwhelmingly voted to free the Ukrainians. That was the summer of 1991. The Ukraine was a free nation. Many other nations followed suit, if you remember, in the dissolving of the Soviet Union. I had the privilege of spending 6 weeks in the summer of 1994 in the Ukraine on a short-term missions trip. It was certainly a trip that changed my life to see the church that went through the persecution, to sit with the brothers that went through the persecution, to watch the men who were in the corner actually showing their scars on their bodies that they had received while they were persecuted, to see how the church worshipped. It was amazing. I spent 3 weeks in Kyiv and 3 weeks in Zaporozhye. Zaporozhye is where the nuclear power plant is. It's funny to hear all the newscasters trying to pronounce the name. Many of them just skip it. Zaporozhye. And it was an amazing time. One of my most memorable events on the trip was handing out gospel literature in Zaporozhye. We were some of the first Westerners in that city at that time. Kyiv had many different mission groups and Westerners come through there. You had the Christians, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the more all the different, right, the Jehovah Witnesses. And so when you would go to give someone a gospel tract in Kyiv, you know, they weren't really that receptive at that point. When we would go, we would try to hand out, we'd hand out gospel literature everywhere. We had a pretty good-sized booklet, "He is Bibli," verses from the Bible. And we would go and hand them out. One of the most memorable trips is when we were in the subways, we got to Zaporozhye. And if you remember, one of Lenin's or Marx's main principles was you have to control the transportation. So the communists, they built these massive subways, these massive underground subways, and they would go down. I mean, you see the pictures where people are hiding. These things are huge. I mean, I never went underground so deep. You would go down. They had these stairs. You go down, down, down. I don't know how many stories, way deep underground. And that's where we would go down there. And as we traveled, we would hand out tracts. Well, when we got to Zaporozhye, we were some of the first missionary groups in Zaporozhye. And it was amazing to me. We were standing there, and we were handing out leaflets. You know, we couldn't speak the language. Say, "He is Bibli." We would say that. Verses from the Bible. And we got mobbed. I mean, the people came up to us, and they were starving for truth. Starving for something. They were under communism, and communism created such a void, such a thirst in the hearts of the people. I mean, we couldn't hand them out fast enough. And then we would look at the subways, and we'd sit there, and everyone in under communism, they had lines everywhere. Remember when they tried to do that in America under the guise of COVID, and they drew lines on Walmart, "Go here, stop here," and everyone's like all confused? Well, that's how communists do it. They have lines everywhere. And I couldn't believe you go to the subway, everyone stands up to line, they stand there like this. No one smiles, no one just like this. And I'm like, how do they do that? I'm like, you see that spot? That's where the Russian guard used to sit with his gun. And if you stepped over the line, you're in trouble. So everybody towed the line. They did what they were told, and they kept massive control over everybody. So when they sat in the subway, everyone just sat down in a line, boom, sit down. Well, here we are handing out these verses from the Bible, these gospel booklets, and everybody in the subway is sitting there reading these booklets. It was unbelievable. We were a bunch of college kids, about 15 of us, and we were just handing out, I mean, we had thousands of these booklets, and we just handed them out. There were just rows of people just everywhere. And I'll never forget this one older gentleman. He was probably in his 80s. He came to us, and tears in his eyes. He's crying, right? And he picked up this book, verses from the Bible, and he stands on the corner. He starts preaching to his fellow countrymen. And he's preaching to them. And he's here. And he's standing there. He's handing out these booklets with us. That was intense. That was amazing. That was the gospel. As I think about the events that are taking place in the world, in the Ukraine, how do we respond? How do we respond with war? How do we respond with the threats? What are we on the verge of? Some people say it's not the end of the world. Some people say it is the end of the world. I say what Jesus told the disciples. You don't know. You're not going to know. But it could be. It could be. A couple choices away. And it's up in fire. What do we do? We do what we're commanded to do. The most important thing, make disciples. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. Make disciples. You've heard the news reports. Psalm 31 is like their national psalm. You got these kids, they're crying out to God. The gospel is going forward. When you see God's wrath, when you see God's judgment, when you see wickedness, God moves in these times. What do? We make disciples. We cry out to God. Last week we looked at the definition of a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who finds his identity in God. That is, God defines him, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and one who is a learner, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, even to the end of the age. Through the age that we are in, there's a most important commandment, and that is the commandment to go into all the world and make disciples, and Jesus is with us, his church, to the end. This week we'll be looking at the command that Jesus gave to make disciples. And this is part of a 5-part series that I'm doing on the discipleship process. So it's on our website. It's also in your notes there. What is this discipleship process? We're going to look at 5 different aspects of the discipleship process. We're on number 1. Last week was part of that first one. What is a disciple? The first one is your connection to God. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you know the triune God? Your connection to God. Do you know the gospel? Next is your family. Then your ministry. Then together in community. And finally, your worldview. That's connect everything to God. Because Jesus is Lord. We're to look at life from his perspective, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, even unto the end. So we're going to take some time and walk through this discipleship process. Okay. So last week we looked at disciple. What is a disciple? One who finds his identity in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a believer. He's a learner. Next, we're going to look at process. What is a process? Why do I use the word process? When you think of process, what do you think of? What is a process? Everybody has a process. What are some processes that you are involved in? My father-in-law is here. Wave your hand. Good to have him join us. He His whole career was an orthodontist. And when I got to go in his office, he had a lot of processes set up. He had this person doing this and this person this. And he would just come in and fix the plates on the teeth and look in people's mouths. And there's this whole big process to get the teeth straight. The goal was to get crooked teeth straight. That's what an orthodontist does, right? What processes are you involved in? We talk about discipleship process, right? There is something going on marked by a gradual change that leads to a particular result, the process of growth. Webster's definition. There's something going on. It's marked by activity. There's a gradual change. There's a step-by-step, like the building of a car, an assembly line, right? There's a step-by-step, put this in, turn this bolt, move this here, right? Paint that. A process that results in growth. A process. So when we put these two words together, discipleship process, and discipleship by its own definition entails a process, right? A discipleship is one who is identified with God in the baptism, in confession, and a learner. That entails a process. So we're taking the word process really just from the word discipleship, disciple, emphasizing that there is a discipleship process. The process by which we make disciples. That's the discipleship process. Let's look at Matthew 28. In our main text last week and this week, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and we're going to see Jesus does lay out discipleship process. If you remember from the book of Matthew, we kind of overviewed the book of Matthew and how Jesus gave discourse. He gave commandments and sermons and then an application in the narrative. So there's this flow of narrative and discourse, of teaching and application, of sermon and of application and follow-up, right? There's a walk-along, talk-along, a Deuteronomy 6, an incarnation in Jesus' ministry. We touched on that last week. Today we're going to focus mainly on this text, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And see that Jesus did lay out a very specific threefold process to making disciples. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So the first context to understanding the process is Jesus. And Jesus came and spoke. Who did he speak to? Jesus came and spoke to them. Who's the them? The them, they are the disciples, the apostles. So the commandment to make disciples is given to who? It's given to disciples. This is very important. Disciples are called to make disciples. The disciples, they were to make disciples who would then make disciples. Just like Jesus did to them, he called a few men to be with him, that they may be with him and that he might send them. So he was with them and he sent them. They were together in relationship, in ministry, and they were working the works of ministry. So we see all these 3.5 years where Jesus made disciples. He incarnated himself. And he made disciples. Then he sent them. We see this in the book of Acts. If you go to Acts 1:6, when Jesus rose again from the dead and he was about ready to ascend to his Father, right? He gives these instructions. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's the question. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what we always want to know. What's going to happen in the future? Is this the time? How will all this work out? We always want to know the future, don't we? We want to know it now. They wanted to know it then. We get a few highlights. Jesus gives us a few highlights. Like 70 AD destruction. Like the church age is going to grow. All the nations. And then there's this judgment day, right? In between that, we just want to kind of press details and try to know more than we can know. And Jesus makes that very clear. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." You know what that means? It means you're not going to know. And what do we as people do? We try to make it known. We have this secret code that we can find it out. And so you see a lot of people saying, it's not the end of the world. And people say, it is the end of the world. We have 5 minutes, right? And Jesus says, you're not going to know. Every generation has this feeling that they could be the last generation. I call that wisdom, right? I do call that wisdom because there will be a last generation before the judgment. And it's wise to think that, you know, consider the possibility you could be it. I mean, you could see it how, and the Bible does say the world will end with a fervent heat. And there's enough nuclear missiles pointed at us right now to blow us all to smithereens. And they're all under the control of Putin. But thankfully, there's only one reason why that's not going to happen today. You know what that is? God's will. So we need to take a step back from all the details of what's going on in our history and in the world and say, you know what? You need to have your heart settled on this. Nothing happens outside of the will of God. Amen? So let's settle this right now. God's will is what keeps us moving forward. God's will is what keeps us holding on. If the Lord wills, we will do such and such. Amen? So now we have confidence, right? Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Say, so we don't have to worry about that. If you believe in Jesus, you will reign with Jesus. If you believe the gospel, right? It's God's will. So what are we freed up to do? Obedience. Okay. Jesus says what we're to do. He says, and is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you, here it is, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Israel is the theological center of the world. I personally believe Phoenix, Arizona is the ends of the earth. I mean, when I came out here, I'm like, here I am. I'm at the ends of the earth. Maybe just my own perspective. I mean, when I was in Israel, I felt, no, this is the center, right? This is the epicenter. You know, you go on the Temple Mount, all these nations fighting for this little teeny piece of property, right? Why is that, right? Because that's like where it started. And you got the flow from Jerusalem, the Ezekiel's vision, right? It's all flowing from Jerusalem. So here we are at the ends of the earth. What are we supposed to do here? Witness. Witness. Make disciples. Witness. Witness. Okay. Because Jesus is Lord. Go. What is this discipleship process that we're to witness? How does this play out? There's a threefold process. Okay. Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Because all authority has been given to Him. Therefore, go. The main command, the main imperative, is make disciples. There's three ways that discipleship is to take place. Go, baptize, and teach. Those are the participles in the Greek. Baptizing, teaching, going. So the thrust is to make disciples. The way you make disciples, the first step in the process is to go. Now, what do you think go means? Do not stop. It means to move. It means to go. So I was sitting at a red light and everybody stopped. And the light turned green, and guess what all the cars did? They goed. That's right. They went. Let's go. Can everybody see that? Red light, everybody stops. Green light, everybody goes. How many people have experienced going? Some of you. Good. Maybe we could try that after church. We could all get in our cars and go to a red light and stop, and the green light, go! Right? And people take their foot, it's amazing, people take their foot off of the brake, and they put it on the gas. Some of you a little harder than others. They put it on the gas and they go. Okay? That's what Jesus said. He said, go. Take your foot off the brake and put your foot on the gas and go. Move. You don't have to wait on God. I'm waiting on God. God told you to go. How many people are sitting there waiting on God? Well, if God wants me to witness, He'll open the door. Dude, go! He said, go! Witness! I'm waiting on God. You know what you're doing? You're sitting before God. God's giving you a green light and you're just standing there. What happens to people that stop on a green light? They get, yes, you all know that. How many have had that happen to you? Okay? Come on, raise your hand. I want to see the people. Lisa, how many have had that happen to you? There we go. Bam! Right? Her neck still hurts. Bam! You get run over. You get run over by the world. The church gets run over by the world because we're stopping on a green light. Doesn't it frustrate you when people stop on a green light? I mean, have you seen? I mean, if someone stops in a green light, or maybe the light turns green and they don't move immediately, right? What happens? Honk, 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 honk! Right? And then what do you see the person? What are they doing in their car? Texting. Right? Get off your phone! And it's like a nanosecond. If people don't move in a nanosecond and you're in the front line, I mean, you're going to get, there's pressure. God's given us a green light. Go. Go. You don't have to wait. There's an open door. The door was opened when Jesus came out of the grave. And He told His disciples to go. And it furthermore was even empowered when Jesus sent His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts 1:7, and reiterated it. Go. Go means to take the initiative. Who is responsible to take the initiative? Who is responsible? Every disciple. Every disciple is responsible to take the initiative. Go, therefore. Go and do what? Go and make disciples. There's the main command. Matheteo is the verb. So, matheteo is the verb, make disciples, second person, plural, imperative. Ye all. Second person, you, imperative, command, plural, ye. Everybody, all disciples are called to go make disciple. What's the verbal form of matheteo? Is to cause someone to become a follower. You are to go and to cause others to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be identified with Him and to learn of Him. That's a disciple's responsibility. Go and make this happen. Well, see, I can't make this happen. Then why would Jesus command it? Because Jesus wants you to be involved in the process of Him working through you. Not working to you, not working from you, working through you. Through you, His disciples, to go and to make this happen. Make others follow Jesus. A follower of Christ. Okay? Now we have a little bit more information. Well, who am I supposed to go and make disciples with? And Scripture says, the ta ethne. All people. All people. Ethnos is the law. I thought this was an interesting definition. This is from Loanida lexicon. The ethne is the largest unit into which the people of the world are divided on the basis of their socio-political community. That's an interesting definition. I learned something there. It is people groups, because people groups would be the largest, right, in that sense. But you could also see how the translators came up with nations, because nations are the largest unit into which people of the world are divided on their basis of their socio-political community. Nation or people groups. People groups could be larger. Depends on where you're at, right? Ukrainians are their own people group, but they share a heritage with Russia. But they are unique in the sense that they have their own language and they have their cultural identity. Go, make disciples of all people groups, of all the nations. So that's going to mean moving out of one's comfort zone or even home and going cross-cultural ministry, isn't it? There's a call then for cross-cultural ministry in the Great Commission. There's also a call to go across the street to your neighbors. They're part of all people. What part of all people are people not from? It's comprehensive, right? All people. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your boss, your employees, your everyone, all people. Go make disciples of all people. We see this played out in the book of Acts. We have a lot of information from the book of Acts on the play out of what this looked like. Acts 8:4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8:4 gives us a little window on how the gospel spread. The Jews were together and they were believers in Christ. Wow, what an amazing group. They had a shared heritage, a shared understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures, right? And they understood Jesus was their Messiah, and they grew, and it was amazing. But God didn't want them to stay together. He wanted them to go into all the world and to move from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so he used persecution to push them out. And as they were pushed out, this is how the gospel spread. Acts 8:4. Those who were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. All of them did. Each one reached one. They went everywhere preaching the word. So in the book of Acts, you have three general categories. You see individuals taking the gospel to individuals. Right? Individuals taking the gospel to individuals. When the church gathers for edification, we scatter for evangelism. So each one has a responsibility to reach one. Individuals taking the gospel to individuals. We see families. We see people in families. We see households coming to faith in Christ. We have households gathering together, sharing in the work of ministry, the household of Cornelius and such, the household of Stephanus, right? Households ministering to households. The Philippian jailer and his household. Households. So we see one-on-one. We see families, households. And then we see churches sending out cross-cultural missionaries. So we see all three of these aspects. We see individual disciples, we see households, and we see churches working together to fulfill the Great Commission. Acts 13:1 is an example of cross-cultural mission work. Acts 13:1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Acts 13:1. So they were together ministering to the Lord, praying and fasting. And in that context, the Lord moved among his people, Paul and Barnabas. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So you see the Holy Spirit and the church working together. The Holy Spirit and the church working together to send out missionaries cross-culturally, men, to go out into all the world. Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, who are they sent out by? The church at Antioch, which represented the work of the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. They preached the word. They went to the Jews first. And thus begins the ministry to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jews reject, and the ministry goes to the Gentiles. Paul shakes off his feet, and he goes to the Gentiles because they will receive the word of God. And that's the rest of the book of Acts. Acts 15 is that cross section between the Jewish work under Peter and the global Gentile work headed up by Paul. So we see now this scattering. They were going. Those are examples of go. Okay? Go. Go. We sent one of our own families, the Mar family, to Mexico to go and make disciples. Missionaries are men who are proven men who preach the gospel, make disciples, and plant churches in the power of the Holy Spirit in concert with the church. What do? That's what Paul did, right? Classic definition of a missionary. He went out, preached the gospel, made disciples, planted churches, established elders in the cities, in the churches, and then moved on. That's classic definition of missionary. The mission is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Make disciples. You see the importance of go? If you don't go, you can do anything. You just get stuck. And if you're sitting on a green light, I'm telling you, someone's going to run into you. Like, that's not a safe place to be. It's not God's design for you to be sitting stalled out, sitting there at a green light. Okay, so the first step in the process of making disciples is go. The second is baptizing. Okay, baptizing. And that, you know, is identity, right? When you baptizo, when you place something in a container of liquid, like water, like dunk it all the way. And baptize means to immerse. It's not sprinkle. It's immerse, full immersion, because the idea is, the spiritual idea is identity. It's complete identity in another. And for the Christian, the complete identity is in Christ. We covered this some last week. And that identity is evidenced through faith in Christ and is expressed initially through baptism, in the waters of baptism. Go make disciples, teaching them to identity with God. So all the nations do not identify with God. All the nations are in rebellion against God. They're lawless. They're wicked. They are alienated from God. So this mission is to take all of the nations and see them connect to God through the Lordship and through the mediating work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. So it's for all the people to come to the Father through the Son, who died and rose again, so that they could be saved from their sins and know God. So it's to take this message, and this is like, what, 120 people in the upper room, a few people, go into all the world and change the world for Jesus. Make them follow Jesus Christ and obey His law word. All of Scripture for all of life. Go make disciples. Well, they're not identifying with God. The nations don't identify with God. They identify with all kind of stuff. They identify with sexual perversions and sexual immorality. They identify with all kind of philosophies. Marxism, socialism, atheism, hedonism. All kind of stuff. So how does a few people go into all the world and teach people and make them identify with God? What do we have? We have the gospel. We have the gospel. We have the Holy Spirit who empowers us. And we take a message. And there's a focal point to the message. And the focal point of that message is the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's good news. It's good news. It's news. It's a message. Okay? So the gospel is good news. Euangelion. It's good news. So it's a message. So it's a message that can be, it's written down in the Bible, right? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I proclaim to you the gospel that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, that He rose again, right? For your sins. The gospel is the message of Christ crucified, risen again, and ascended at the right hand. That is the message of the gospel. And so the touch point, the tip of the spear, the starting point for making people identify with God as disciples is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, the bad news that they are alienated from God by their wicked works. They are lawless. They broke the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And they are in danger of God's wrath over their sin. But God did something to save them from their sin. Would you like to know God? Well, no, thank you. I'm comfortable in my sin. Would you like to know God? Well, yes, I would. Jesus died for you. He died for sinners and he rose again to pay the penalty for your sin so you could be saved from your sin and go and be with God forever in heaven. The gospel. Preach the gospel. Paul said, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. What is the power of God? The gospel is the power of God to those who believe, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this message of the gospel is received by faith. Why did Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because the people of God have a tendency to be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because we all know that the world is not identifying with God through the gospel. The world is identifying through the works of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of life, the pride of life. So the gospel of God is antithetical, is at enmity, is fighting, is in tension against the world and its system and its ideologies. So when we go and speak the gospel, it puts us in a contrary mode to the philosophies of the world. How does that make you feel? Hated, rejected, despised, or what is often, which can be in America, and you do get that, but what you often get is just, that's dumb. I don't believe that. Apathy. In America, you get a lot of apathy. Now that's changing because of, thankfully, God is sending a lot of discomfort and stirring things up. That which may be shaken is being shaken, that which may remain will remain. And so it's being shaken right now. But there's still a lot of apathy. So you can tell people the gospel, and they're just like, whatever. Yeah, I used to believe that, not anymore. So apathy is like the big black hole that just sucks the truth. Sucks the life out of everything, right? Whatever it is, it's antithetical to the philosophies of the world. So he says to go and not be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So we go and we preach the gospel. There will be those who reject the gospel, but there will be those who are interested. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Come to Christ. You can be saved from your sin. Come to Christ. You can be saved from this perverse generation. You're either going to be identified with this generation or with the God of creation. Two choices. That's it. Will you come to Christ? And so we preach the gospel and we speak the gospel. And we tell people, like Jesus did, whoever desires to come after Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. Sin runs deep in our hearts. It's very personal. It's like we all have this thing of pride that we naturally want to exalt ourselves, exalt our feelings over God. So that when we hear God's word, it hurts our feelings. It offends us. It's offensive to think that I'm a sinner. When someone says, hey, you know what? You might not be doing the best thing in your life. We're offended. How many people have ever been offended when someone maybe just suggests to you that maybe you have something to learn? How many people ever get offended by that? Everybody raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Okay, those who are not raising your hand, we'll talk afterwards. Right? It's human nature. Well, no. Think about this. If you're offended by what you might have to learn, what are you not? You're not a learner. Okay? What is a disciple? A learner. See? So this pride goes into humanity and keeps humanity from being learners, keeps them from being disciples. So we, the church, have been humbled. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. We used to be proud and stuck up on ourselves, right? But then when we heard the gospel, we realized, oh my, I am undone. I am a sinner. I've sinned against God. I am wrong. Jason Young, I'm wrong. I am a sinner. I've broken all of God's law. Woe is me. God have mercy on me, a sinner. And I repent of my sin and turn to Christ. That's what it means to be saved, by the way. That's like what the work of the Holy Spirit does when He brings regeneration to someone. Do you know what they called those Christians in Eastern Europe? You know what they call Christians there? They call them repenters. You know what they call Christians in America? They call them hypocrites. Because you don't have to be a repenter to be a Christian in America. There's a difference there, okay? We need to be repenters. We repent of our sin. And we turn from our sin and we turn to Christ, which makes us acknowledge our hypocrisy and confess our hypocrisy and turn from hypocrisy to Christ. That's when you find your identity in Christ. That's the point that you need to be when you believe that and you repent of that, then you're baptized in that understanding. Now you're saying, okay, I am willing to pick up my cross, deny myself. It's not about Jason Young. This gospel is not about Jason Young and my feelings in my flesh. My feelings for my own significance and self-righteousness and lust and whatever other lust of the flesh you might have. It's not. It's about Jesus and His glory and knowing the Father through the Son. And by faith, I believe His word. It's the power of God for salvation to transform me, to transform all who believe in the gospel. Amen? Can we say that's the true gospel? It's the message believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, can I make you believe? No, I'm not commanded to do that. I'm commanded to take the message to you. I'm commanded to preach the message. I'm commanded to ask the questions, right? Like you see in the book of Acts. They went everywhere preaching the word to everyone. And guess what? The people got offended. And what did they do? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll just put away the Bible. Is that what they did? Some did, but most did not. They said, no, you can throw me to the lions. And they went to the lions and the lions ate them. Because they were so offended, they hated the Christians. Why do they hate the Christians? Because the Christians say, oh yeah, you can have your lifestyle. I'm sorry for hurting your feelings. It's all about you. And I'll just try to be nice to you and not say anything offensive to you. Will you please forgive me? I'm a Christian, you know, but I don't want to be offensive to anybody. No, Jason Young, don't want to be offensive. I want to love you. But if you're offended by the message that there is Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and life, unless you repent and believe on me, you will perish, like John 3:16. The perishing is the harem of Yahweh, by the way. It's they shall perish. It's like the most brutal perishing that ties together all those Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament. Will not perish, but have eternal life. It's the best news ever. Make disciples. You're baptized. You come repenting of your sins. Buried in the likeness of His death. Raised in the likeness of His resurrection. A new creation born again in Jesus Christ. Baptizing into the true triune God. They know who is God. We call that evangelism, don't we? What shall profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Can we think about that? That's called evangelism. Asking questions. So have you ever thought about where you're going to go when you die? Asking questions. May I ask you a personal question? Yes, people, may I ask you a personal question? Sure. If you were to die right now, where would you go? Ask questions. You can start by asking a question. Dialogue. Keep the dialogue going. Right? Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. One or the other. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. This is the gospel according to Jesus. And praise God, in God's plan, in the church, I watered, Apollos did something, But God gave the increase. So as the church works together and strives for the gospel, God brings the increase. God causes those seeds that were sown to bear fruit. God brings the increase. And what we can't do, God can do. We're to be obedient. God brings the results. Obedience is ours. Results belong to the Lord. So we have our responsibility. We're responsible before God to go and make disciples. And as we go, make disciples, as we evangelize. And there's some that are baptized. There's some that believe. That's to God's glory, to God's saving grace, God's saving power, that God saves sinners. Now the great work of Reformation begins. The great work of the church. Teach them to observe all of Scripture. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded them. From Genesis to Revelation. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. So he wasn't talking about just read the New Testament, don't read the Old Testament. Right? Didn't have it then. Can't exegetically, it's impossible. Teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. He said Moses spoke of who? Jesus said Moses spoke of me. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Teaching. How did Jesus teach? He taught formally and informally. How are his disciples to teach? Formally and informally. Well, I don't have the gift of teaching. God may not call you to be preaching to the church like a preacher, like a pastor. But we're all called to teach formally and informally. We're all called to teach our neighbors, teach your children, speak of Christ, or speak of Christ in your actions. We're to teach in word and deed. We're to show Christ. We're to be honest. When a wife submits to her husband, she's preaching the gospel. When a husband loves his wife, he's preaching the gospel. When children obey their parents, they're preaching the gospel. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As we love one another in the church, we're preaching the gospel. Listen, as disciples obey Christ, you confirm the gospel. And it's so important that the church affirm the gospel in its words and its deeds, in its confessions and its practice, in its orthodoxy and its orthopraxy. Because if we don't, we're just a bunch of hypocrites. And America doesn't need any more hypocrites. He's got plenty of hypocritical Christianity. Right? Plenty of hypocritical Christianity. We can go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. What we need is the real thing. We need to be Christians that embrace the mission, that run to the battle. Not from the battle. Why might get hurt? That's the point. We run to the battle. We run to people. We don't run from people. So what do we do in the time of war? We make disciples. What did the early church do the later church do when Rome was burning? They ran in and made disciples. When people are sick, what do they do? Oh, no, people are sick. Put a mask on and run. No, they ran into Rome and took care of the sick people. How do you think the church overcomes? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? That's preaching the gospel. Good. Isn't that beautiful? Now, you might have to give your life for that. In one way or the other. Right? You might have to give your life doing good. Like the widow who's put on a list, who served God night and day, who actually washed the saints' feet and actually took care of people and actually served others. There's all these pictures that we have of saints. All this is part of the discipleship mechanism within the church. Teaching, applying, living in word and in deed, the church community. 1 Corinthians 3:6-9. I've planted, Apollos watered. That's the right word. But God gives the increase. You might be the one planting. You might be the one watering. And you might water and you might plant and you might plant and you might water, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So we don't glory in ourselves. Hey, I brought so-and-so to Jesus. No, I shared the gospel with them. And look, God gave the increase. Amen? It's not about us. It's about God gives gifts in the church. And we use the gifts. And God gives the increase. Do you see it? Let's apply discipleship. What does this look like? What does this look like? We saw the process. It's a three-step process. Main command, make disciples. Go, evangelize, that's baptize, right? And teach. Three-step process. Go, baptize, teach. And that's for all people in the church. What does that look like in you? What does that look like in your life? What does it look like in me? What does that process look like in me? Some of you I have gone to. Many of you I have gone to, haven't I? Go. Share the gospel. Teach. What does it look like in us? What is our discipleship process? What does it mean to be part of Heritage Baptist Church? How do we understand the discipleship process? We need to be very clear on this. That's why we're going to do this little mini-series on this. So we're all very clear on how this works. What is the discipleship process? You, me, us. Okay? That's where are we on this? And then I think we should ask the question, well, what does God want this to look like? Right? What is God's will for us? What is God's will for us? What should this look like in my life, in your life, at the church that God has us here? We're going to briefly look at a few hindrances. There's three hindrances that keep the church from doing this. What are your hindrances? What are your successes? Hindrance number one, you're not a disciple. Only disciples will make disciples. If you're not discipling, if you're not engaging in this process, it could be you're not a disciple. You don't have faith. I don't know. Right? Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering you hindered. You may be hindered by... And that's Luke 11:52. You may be hindered by false teachers. Could be. There are false teachers. A lot of pastors in the pulpits not preaching the truth. Do you think that could be true in America? Do you think that could be behind all the massive hypocrisy and sex scandals and crazy stuff you hear in the church every day? And entertainment-driven worship and all that stuff? Do you think that could be a possibility? It wasn't Jesus' day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, here he mentions the lawyers, right? Those who dedicated themselves to studying the, not lawyers like our day, lawyers like they were students of the law of God. They dedicated themselves to studying the law of God. Jesus said, you didn't enter in yourself. You shoveled it out, but you didn't rake it in. Okay? You may not be a disciple. You may be under the ministry or leadership of those who are not disciples. You may have been influenced by those who are not disciples. False doctrine. Okay? That's serious. The second is selfishness. You might just be caught up in your own life. Most common, right? Paul says in Philippians 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Paul said, you know what, I know there's a lot of disciples in the church, but I have Timothy, and people are really caught up on their own thing. They're really caught up in themselves. They don't seek the interests of others. It's hard to make disciples if you're totally focused on yourself. Selfishness. My needs, my wants, my issues, my problems, my family, myself. You're not going to make disciples if you're under a false teacher. If you are a false teacher, if you're not a follower of Jesus yourself, you're not going to make disciples if you think life is about you and your feelings and your problems and your comforts and your concerns. Okay, that's number two. You're not going to make disciples if you're distracted. The cares of this world choke out the world. We did a lot with Mark 4 in the parable of the seed and the sower, haven't we? From the covenant community to today. So here it is again. Chokes out the word. Chokes out the word. Following the world and not Jesus. I asked this last week. Who's discipling you? Who is discipling you? What are you learning? Is your heart steadfast in the word, learning of Scripture, and creating a good ethic of Scripture? Or are you being discipled by the world? You being discipled by your media device? You can use this. There's a slight percentage of people, very small, that use this to do good. Most of it is trash. Okay? You can use this for good. It's not this thing's fault. It's this thing's fault. Right? Now, you're two clicks from hell on this. Right? That takes a lot of self-control. But you also can use this to advance the kingdom. Amen? So, who's discipling you? The media. Show me your wallet. I'll show you who you worship. Show me your media choices. I'll show you who's discipling you real quick. Right? Music, movies, media. Are you distracted? How about the praise of men versus the praise of God? This is a big distraction. If you are seeking to be a man pleaser, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. You can't. If it bothers you when people are offended because they may not agree with you, you can't be a disciple of Jesus. It's impossible. Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Galatians 1:10. You can't be a man pleaser and a God pleaser. Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me and my sinful words," whoo! Let's get that one right. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? I tell you what. You know there's nukes pointed at us, right? Everybody know that. And you know Putin's finger is on the nukes. And he's warning the Western nations, don't come here or I'll press the button. How should we respond to that? I'm going to go fear God. I'm going to go worship Jesus. I am ready to see the Lord. I'm glad we're close to Palo Verde, because I'd rather be over it like wham, out of here, right? Rather than the slow sizzle. Third degree burns, dying, and you know, sorry, Lisa. I got that look. So yeah, it's very important that my wife is in the audience for this kind of sermon. God's will be done. I'm going with the Lord. This is a great opportunity to have your faith in Christ. Right? It's a great time. Today is the day of salvation. It's a great time. So let's say, I'm going to please God. You know, and if I share the gospel, or if I talk about my faith, or I talk about my application in my life, and I get that look, you know, I mean, we've seen it. People come in here as man-pleasers. They find out what we like, and they do what we like. But then someone else says, oh, we don't like that. So then they change. They're man-pleasers. Well, I'm not about being a man pleaser. I'm about being a God pleaser as defined by Scripture. So that's where I'm going to show you why I do what I do from Scripture. Now, if you can convince me of Scripture, I'll change. But if you can't convince me from Scripture, I won't change. By God's grace. Unless I sin, and if I sin, I will repent of my sin by God's grace. And you men hear me repent of my sin. On a regular basis at our meetings, don't you? That's a disciple. That's a disciple. You cannot be a man pleaser. Now, Paul says this, "For I do not persuade men, or do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Verse 9, as we said before, so now say again, "If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Accursed. Anathema. Like, see you in hell. If you don't believe with the message I am preaching, you're going straight to hell. Do you think that would be offensive to people? Now, I put my preaching voice on. I'll put my non-preaching voice on. Sir, I just would like to share with you, if you don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's dangerous for you. You know, if you don't believe in Jesus, He's the only way of salvation. God's wrath will be upon you, and you will be in hell forever. I don't want you to go to hell. Please come to Christ. That's my witnessing voice. Translated it for you, right? I don't talk like that to people that I'm, right? I'm trying to give the church the conviction. But when I'm out witnessing to people, I'm going to say it just like that, weeping. All right? The point is this, and I think Paul would too, okay? The point is this. If you don't believe the gospel, you're going to hell. Anathema. The curse of God is upon you. What if everything in the Bible is true? What if it is? Because it is. But what if it is? You know what I'm saying? What if this Christianity thing really is true? What if truth really matters? Then what Paul said is true. All these different gospels, all these different messiahs, all these different isms and schisms and philosophies, they're leading people to hell. There's one gospel. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Who gives you the authority to say that? Why do you say that? I've had how many people, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're not supposed to say that, right? Because they're so used to hypocritical Christianity. Who gives me the authority to say that? Who? All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and tell them what I told you to say. Jesus Christ. Amen? Go. Make. Disciples. Will you go? Will you go next door? Will you go to your coworker? Will you go to your neighbor? This is what you're called to do. You have a green light. Go. Jesus said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. You have been called to this. This is the church's top priority. In times of war or in times of peace, this is the message we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for your Spirit. We pray your will be done. We pray your word would have full reign. We pray for this valley. We pray for this world. We pray for the Ukrainians. God, protect them. Please have mercy on them. Please save them. Please save the Russians who are in equally a dire situation. We pray that you'd save them and help them. And Lord, as the Western nations scramble, we have the truth. The truth that will set men free. Oh God, have mercy on us sinners. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for, I love this message. It is the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. If there are those here who do not know you, I pray, Lord God, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would believe the truth and be saved. I thank you. In Jesus' precious name, let's stand, brothers and sisters. Let's respond.